Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20, I'll be reading verses 1 through 23. Let us take heed to the inerrant, infallible word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 20, beginning with verse 1 through verse 23. Then David fled from Naioth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" So Jonathan said to him, "By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Then David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." So Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." And David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he says thus, it is well, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself. For why should you bring me to your father?" But Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me? Or what if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so, and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you, as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." Now Jonathan again caused David to vow, because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed and remain by the stone Azel. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side as though I shot at a target. And there I will send a lad saying, go, find the arrows. If I expressly say to the lad, look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come. Then, as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you. Go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed, the Lord be between you and me forever. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you, Frank, for reading. It's good to know that God gives gifts to the congregation, and one of them for Frank is that he reads so well. And because of that, he could save on my voice as he reads such long texts. The text really should have went to the end of the chapter, all of 1 Samuel chapter 20, but for the sake of preaching it, homiletics, we had to stop it at verse 23. Well, congregation, we read in the book of Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, that the fear of man can be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. The word picture that is presented here of a snare is a lure or a trap, like a hunter or a fisherman uses snares to catch a prey or a fish. In a real way, Satan uses snares to trap us in his web. One of those snares, among many, is the fear of man. The fear of man can take many forms, from fearing our family to those in authority. The fear of man is often paralyzing because it takes our eyes off our duty to believe in the gospel, to walk by holiness and piety, to live a life glorifying to the Lord. The fear of man can paralyze the best of us, like, for example, Moses, when he took off from the fear of Pharaoh, or maybe even Jeremiah had fears where he even prayed that the Lord would take his life. Even the great and powerful Peter feared a young woman when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, true fear of the Lord is really a sanctifying grace used by the Holy Spirit that causes believers to place their faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation. To trust in the Lord for a life that's pleasing to him, a life that is dedicated and filled with piety. It has a spiritual cleansing, a purifying to it, a restoring effect that brings renewal. As Proverbs passage teaches us, that this sanctifying grace helps us not to fear man, but to trust the Lord. There's something about the fear of man that can be just so paralyzing. We all suffer from that. Satan knows how to put the fear of man into us. In our passage today, 1 Samuel 20, verses 1 through 23, we notice that David was still struggling with the fear of man and trusting God. In this portion of Scripture, David asked Jonathan, Saul's son, and David's loyal friend, to answer the question, why does Saul hate me so? Why is he plotting to kill me? We saw the 4 plots in the previous chapter. Why does Saul hate me so? He drives us to ask, who or what are fears in my life? who hates me and why? I think that's a legitimate question. Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why does that guy hate me so much? Do you fear or are suspicious of someone? Well, our sermon subject is Jonathan's words, "The Lord be between you and me forever." That is what takes away the fear of man. When we lay our trust upon the Lord in our relationships with one another, with a brother or a sister in the faith. We have two sermon points. First, seeking advice. And then second, or lastly, mutual love and commitment. First, there are times when we should seek godly advice and counsel from godly examples. What we learn from our text is that seeking advice is important when we have questions, when we are in need. And so in verses 1 through 11, we take special note that the subject of chapter 19 continues in chapter 20. David, who was on the run from Saul, has left Samuel in Naoth in Ramah to visit Saul's son, Jonathan. Obviously, David was not going to hang around for Saul, sooner or later would recover from the Holy Spirit-induced humiliation, as we saw in chapter 19, verse 24. David took advantage of the situation and got out of there. After receiving the encouragement from Samuel, David seeks out Jonathan because there was a question that Samuel could not answer, at least to David's satisfaction. We are told that David met with Jonathan. He asked him a serious question in verse 1. "What have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" In a real way, this was not just a simple question, but really a formal protest. "Hey, Jonathan, this is your father, man." If anyone could answer that question, it had to be Jonathan. In verse 2, Jonathan, likely not knowing about his father's recent attempts to kill David, said to David, "By no means, you shall not die." This is a reference to what Saul vowed to Jonathan in chapter 19, verse 6, that David shall not die. Jonathan believed that his father would not violate that vow. David should rest assured, being that Jonathan's father, Saul, does nothing without telling him. Because he believed that Jonathan was deceived by his father's oath, David presses the point in verse 3. David knew full well that Saul was a covenant breaker. Saul could not be trusted. David reminds Jonathan that he does not have all the facts. Saul was no longer transparent, even to his son, about his determination to kill David. So in verses 4 through 8, David plans a scheme with Jonathan to convince Jonathan, and anyone else for that matter, that his father was not being totally honest. After the humiliation in chapter 19, verse 24, with regard to Saul, would Saul relent in his pursuit to kill David? Did the Holy Spirit bring a true repentance into the heart of Saul? There he was, laying naked on the ground, stripped of his royal robes, and there he was, giving some type of prophecy or prophetic utterance. We're not sure what that was, through the power of the Holy Spirit. But the point is, the Holy Spirit stopped Saul from pursuing David. Would Saul learn that David was the anointed one? That David was the chosen one? That Saul was the rejected one? Did the Holy Spirit bring Saul to repentance into his heart? The scheme would tell all. Without getting lost in the details, the plan was filled with deception from Jonathan, as David would be absent conspicuously from the new moon festivities. David's absence from the event would be obvious to all. It was a dangerous plan indeed. It was mission impossible. With regard to David's absence, there were two possible reactions from Saul. If Saul was pleased with the reason for David's absence, then Saul had not evil intentions, then David would have peace in verse 7. On the other hand, if Saul became angry, then it would be obvious to all that Saul's intentions were evil, especially to Jonathan. David in verse 8 appeals to Jonathan's kindness and humility by addressing Jonathan twice as your servant. In verses 9 through 11, we notice Jonathan's kindness to David with a promise of loyalty over his father. Jonathan assures again his commitment to David in verse 9. Would I not tell you? In verse 10, David presses Jonathan even more. Who will tell me? Or what if your father answers you roughly? Because blood is thicker than water. David wanted assurance that Jonathan would not betray or abandon him. And so we learn in verse 11 that in order to promote secrecy, Jonathan takes David outside into the field to continue the conversation. Well, on the first part of this, what can we learn from this? As a practical matter, we learn that there are times when it is prudent to bring our concerns to fellow brother or sister in the faith. When we have a concern, we should be able to look for good counsel, a mature Christian to gain more wisdom, more than just simply the pastor or an elder or deacon, but someone godly within the congregation, or maybe even from without, a friend, a close friend that we can rely on. Someone who's mature, though, in the faith. In this case, since David could not go to Saul directly, his best then was to go to Jonathan, who was kindred in the faith, who had direct knowledge of the situation. David knew full well that to run away from the problem was not an option, for it only increases the distance from the solution itself. This is our example in all of Scripture, that from Moses seeking advice from his father-in-law to the Jerusalem Council on Acts 15. Let us be reminded, though, that Scripture is our first line of counsel. We read, for example, in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Word of God is our primary counsel. And so if you go to someone for counsel, that's the first thing that should come out of their mouth. What does the Word of God say? And that should tell you whether or not that person is mature or not. And maybe we shouldn't go to somebody, but go to the Scriptures for counsel first. Because the Word of God is always our primary counsel. Although Scripture is our primary counselor, God has blessed us with other mature believers as well. Those Sarahs within the congregation, that pastor or elder or deacon, or that person that we admire in the faith, that kindred brother or sister, where we can seek advice from. We listen to the words of Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. There's nothing wrong with seeking advice. There's nothing wrong with saying, I don't know. I have learned as a minister that there's something really good about just saying, I don't know. Would you give me some time to think about that, to pray about that, to search scriptures about that before I answer you? It's good to seek advice. That's what we're here for. Congregation, at this point, we need a warning, though, from our text. We need to be very careful. Let us seek advice from those only who are part of the problem or part of the solution, lest we be charged with gossip. I don't know how many times I've heard where people seek advice, but really what they're doing is they're just conveying information to somebody so that that person would take that information and spread it around. Or they're really not interested in advice. They're just interested in putting down their brother or sister in the faith. And so they need that emphasis in their life, as they supposedly rely on somebody else. But in reality, it's nothing more than a means by which to gossip to somebody. I don't know how many times I've heard that. Why did you tell that person? Why did you tell that person that information? James reminds us that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members, James went on to say, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. So we need to be careful as we seek advice that we've gone to the scriptures first to find counsel there, and then to go to a mature brother and sister in the faith. For David, we see him go to Samuel. And Samuel must have said to him, why don't you go to Jonathan and talk to him? And so that's what we must do too, to seek out counsel, because we don't have all the answers. And maybe by seeking out counsel, we'll get godly advice. But secondly, there is this mutual love in the text that you can't get away from. In verses 12 through 23, we learn that love for Christ and his kingdom chases away any and all fear of man. Our love for each other is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. The reason why we have the love that exists between each other as brothers and sisters is because it's built on the love of Christ. Otherwise, we would be no different than the Elks Club or any other club. Our affinity is grounded and glued upon Christ and his love for us. In verses 12 through 23, again, Jonathan gives David his loyalty in verse 12 through 13a, in calling upon the Lord God of Israel as a witness. You see, it's a formal appeal. With Jonathan's loyalty secure with David, Jonathan turns the conversation with David out in the field into a new direction. And we're about to find out what was on Jonathan's mind as well. David went out to the field to secure Jonathan's loyalty. Jonathan went out into the field to secure David's loyalty. For Jonathan, there was an equal or greater concern. We may well say, as we shall see in our text, a real fear of David. Yes, Jonathan was committed to David, but was David committed to Jonathan? How much was David committed to Jonathan? In other words, was there a mutual loyalty? As David and Jonathan were in the field, away from prying ears, we are told in verses 13b to 15 of Jonathan's concern for the future. Jonathan knew full well that when, not if, David takes Israel's throne, will he take vengeance upon the house of Saul? In effect, Jonathan was asking in verses 14 through 15 if David planned on implementing the principle of lex talionis. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Know that Latin phrase, lex talionis. That's the law of eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Was it in David's plan to implement such a principle on Jonathan or on Saul's family? This was the pattern in the ancient Near East. No question about it. Kings and those who were in authority were always wreaking vengeance upon their enemy. We won, you lost, now your whole lineage and descendants are to be destroyed. We see that today in Eastern countries. We call that today ethnic cleansing. What an important question to ask David. David's answer was to vow before the Lord God that he had no intentions of vengeance against Jonathan or his family. David's reign would be different. It would be filled with grace and mercy. And because of that, Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." The covenant between David and Jonathan secured the future for Jonathan's household, but it was also a securing that David's enemies were to be Jonathan's as well. The long conversation, the covenantal bond being witnessed by the Lord in a private place, was sealed by mutual loyalty and love, commitment to each other. In verses 18 through 23, we're brought back to the present crisis about the fear that David had about Saul. The question in verse 10 was answered by Jonathan himself. Jonathan would be the one to give David the news about Saul's anger or peaceful disposition. The situation concludes with an amazing words by Jonathan in verse 23. "And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed the Lord be between you and me forever." It is as if Jonathan said, regarding all the things we have discussed, remember that God is in the details. Remember that God's in on this with us to the very end. It's as if Jonathan said, "As for the agreement which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever." What a comment. What a way to seal the loyalty that Jonathan had for David, but for David had for Jonathan. While our passage does not explicitly use the word fear or suspicion, it's all over the text by implication. David was in fear of Saul, and in some sense of Jonathan as well. Jonathan feared David and what David might do when he becomes a king. A future kind of fear. No doubt about it, fear and suspicion was causing problems. What Jonathan and David accomplished was to chase away fear by mutual love and loyalty. Love, not in some general sense like benevolence or mere sentimentality. Oh no, this text is a specific kind of love. It's the love for the kingdom of God. It's the love for the advancement of the covenant. It's love of the Lord's chosen one, David, and the future promised Messiah. The text and scripture teaches us that when love for the Lord God and His kingdom, comes into our hearts and is real and genuine and filled with loyalty. It is the antidote and adversary to fear. Like the parents who teach their children at home. There's a bit of fear there, isn't there? But the love to fulfill that responsibility to the children is grounded upon seeing the kingdom going forward. It's grounded upon an advancement of the covenant. It's grounded upon the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The text and scripture teach us that love for the Lord God and His kingdom is the antidote and the adversary to fear. As the apostle wrote, perfect love casts out fear. 1 John 4:18. Again, we read in 1 Corinthians 13:7 about Christ-centered love, that it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7 really is a summation of true love. When you think of the commandment to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor, then love between two believers is astounding because it's glued together by the Spirit of God and the Word. Hypocrisy finds no room. Fear finds no room. But there is an agenda, and that agenda is like-minded and kindred to advance the kingdom of God, not only in our hearts, but outwardly. It is astounding to see two brothers love each other in the faith. It's astounding that two would walk together in agreement, because it is the work of the Holy Spirit that binds two people together. It is astounding because in this kind of love that we see in our Savior's love, this love is based on Christ as our Savior and the glory of God. When you think that the Lord God was the witness and mediator between two believers, then we see the Lord's love in His words in John, for example, chapter 15, verse 12. Love one another as I have loved you. You see why that's astounding to see Jonathan and David? You know, they're kind of moving around the chess pieces here. You know, is David really loyal to who, what? And what about Jonathan? Man, this is your daddy, man. Blood's thicker than water. But you see, when the Holy Spirit binds us together in mutual love, then when you cry, I cry. Then your burdens become my burden. Then when you come to me and you ask me for advice, I say, let's sit down and talk about it. You see, because the love that is between two believers is grounded and based upon our Savior's love. Love one another as I have loved you. And this is the challenge in our life, to love one another. Not as the world loves, but as Christ loved in the Scriptures, that He gave Himself for the church. Now again, we need to have a warning at this point. Because there's all this sloppy, someone called it a sloppy agape love out there. Again, we need to issue a warning. There is no doubt about it. We live in a hateful and suspicious culture and society. There's good reason for us to be suspicious of our government, the media, for we live in a wicked, propaganda-like, Satan-controlled environment. So there's good reason to be suspicious. We do not trust politicians, police, and I just read the other day that clergy are now downranked like used car salesmen. That's our culture today. And when I look at the garbage that's often presented on TV, these televangelists, I don't wonder why. I say, look at this garbage. This is what they present on TV? This is what people believe the church is? It's horrible. We have learned to question or think there is always more to the story than others are letting on. This kind of fear or suspicion can easily, in some worldly way, influence our hearts and come into the life of the visible church. While fear or suspicion is not a fruit of the Spirit, we are called to be faithful. Galatians 5, verse 22. And that is a fruit of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit empowers us with faithfulness, then we are called to be loyal to God's word as the only standard of faith in life. When the word of God is attacked, God is attacked. Then we must stand up against the enemy from within and from without. The greatest enemy of the visible church is the wolf dressed in sheep's clothing. If anything, that history of the church teaches us, while the world is our enemy, it's the wolf from within that seeks to destroy the church and has the greatest venom. And so we are called to be faithful. And that's the warning, that as we seek to love one another and bear one another, that love that we have for each other is based upon the truth of the gospel. We don't sacrifice the doctrine, the heavenly doctrine, the gospel, on the altar of love. And so we are called to be faithful as we love, faithful to the Lord God in our hearts, in our family, and especially in the church. So this bond between Jonathan and David, this pledge of loyalty, is grounded upon the truth of the advancement of the kingdom of God. You see, Saul has taught David to defend the kingdom for its own sake. David is there to defend the kingdom of God and to see it advance. There's their like-mindedness. In other words, the like-mindedness needs to be doctrinally based, not just experiential. Congregation, when we seek advice from a fellow believer, let us make sure that such a believer is filled with the Spirit of holiness, that he's filled with the Spirit of truth, that he has bought the truth and he sells it not. When we make our Lord the ground of our love for one another, then and only then will fear and suspicion be thrown out of our hearts and churches. As we build relationships in the Lord, let us vow, which makes Christ our mediator and our witness. Oh, then those words, "The Lord be between you and me forever." May the Lord bless us as we love one another in the truth of Scripture, in the truth of Jesus Christ. May the Spirit of God bind us together in order to bear one another's burdens in the love of Christ. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, it's difficult to love with the love of Christ, because we live in a culture that is so suspicious of everything, and rightly so. We see the propaganda on television. We see the misinformation that is sent out, the lies and the hypocrisy. And we've just learned to question everything. It is only through the bond of the Holy Spirit that believers love one another the way that Christ has shown us in Scripture. The difference is that we love each other as a kindred spirit in advancing the gospel and advancing the kingdom in our own hearts and through the church. That when we see God attacked and in his word, then that means God is attacked and we should stand up and say something. There are times when we need to be suspicious. And yet, Lord, help us to be balanced and being able to minister to one another, weep with one another, and rejoice with one another, and bearing one another's burdens. The love that you show us in Scripture, Lord, is sacrificial. Help us to be that way as we minister to one another, not only just through prayer, which is primary indeed, but also in action, that we genuinely care. Help us, Lord, to learn to love one another and to be loyal to Christ and have that loyalty express itself in our love for each other. Bind us together, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.